Our sermon series has been on the Lord's Prayer, or really the disciples' prayer, as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 13. Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need. And forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Terry, one of the cancer patients at Oasis of Hope, shared with us that she reinforced her trust in a living, ever-present God by putting two words of the Lord's Prayer on her fridge, her car dashboard, and her bathroom mirror. Thy will. Thy will. Thy will. That was her mantra, her motivation, her daily prayer. She and her husband Mark, as you did, also lifted us up in prayer during our stay. And prayer is why our healing journey is on the right road. So this morning, I'd like for you to think about someone. His name's not important, and his looks are immaterial, and his gender of no concern. His title is irrelevant. He's important not because of who he is, but because of what he did. He went to Jesus on behalf of a friend. His friend was sick and Jesus could help, and someone needed to go to Jesus, and so someone went. Others cared for the sick man in other ways. Some brought food, others provided treatment. Still others comforted the family, and each role was crucial. Each person was helpful, but none was more vital than the one who went to Jesus. And he went because he was asked to go. An earnest appeal came from the family of the afflicted. We need someone who will tell Jesus that my brother is sick. We need someone to ask him to come. Will you go? The question came from two sisters, and they would have gone themselves, but they couldn't leave their brother's bedside. They needed someone to go for them, and not just anyone, mind you, for not just anyone could. Some were too busy. Others didn't know the way. Some fatigued too quickly, and others were inexperienced on the path, and not everyone could go, and not everyone would go. This was no small request the sisters were making. They needed a diligent ambassador, someone who knew how to find Jesus, someone who wouldn't quit mid-journey, someone who'd make sure that the message was delivered, and someone who was as convinced as they were that Jesus must know what happened. They knew of a trustworthy person, and to that person they went, and they entrusted their needs to someone, and that someone took their needs to Christ. John chapter 11, verse 3. So Mary and Martha sent someone to tell Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Someone carried the request. Someone walked the trail. Someone went to Jesus on behalf of Lazarus. And because someone went, Jesus responded. And let me ask you, how important was this person in the healing of Lazarus? How essential was his role? Some might regard it as secondary. After all, didn't Jesus know everything? And certainly he knew that Lazarus was sick. Granted. But he didn't respond to the need until someone came to him with the message. Verse 4, when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness will not end in death, for it is the glory of God to bring glory to the Son of God. Why was Lazarus healed? Because someone made the request. Oh, the healing wouldn't unfold for several days, but the timer was set when the appeal was made. All that was needed was the passage of time. And when Jesus, would he have responded if the messenger had not spoken? Perhaps, but we have no guarantee. We do, however, have an example. The power of God was triggered by prayer. Get that? The power of God was triggered by prayer. Jesus looked down the very throat of death's cavern and called Lazarus back to life, all because someone prayed. Max Lucado shares, in the great house of God, there's a furnace. This furnace affects the whole house, and your prayers fuel the furnace. Your intercession is coal on the fire. Your pleadings are kindling to the flames. The flame and the furnace is sturdy. The vents are ready. All that is needed is your prayer. Ephesians 6:18, reading out of the Message, says prayer is essential to this ongoing warfare. Pray long. Pray hard. Pray for your brothers and sisters. So in the economy of heaven, the prayers of saints are a valued commodity. John the Apostle would agree. He wrote the story of Lazarus and was careful to show the sequence. The healing began when the request was made. And this wouldn't be the last time John would make the same point. Listen to the words penned by John later on in Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. On the Lord's day, I was in the Spirit, and I heard a loud voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet. We've just moved 6 decades into the future. John is now old. He's the silver-haired figure walking along the beach, stepping through jagged rocks. He's looking for a flat place where he can kneel. It's the Lord's day, and John has come to see his Lord. Now, we don't know who first called the Lord's day, but we know why. It was and is his day, this day, right here, right now. It belongs to him. He left his imprint on hell that first morning, and Friday's trial became Sunday's trumpet. This is the Lord's day. This is also John's spiritual birthday. Decades earlier, on the first Lord's day, John was shaken from his sorrow and sleep by the announcement, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him. And on legs that were much younger and stronger, John sprinted to the empty tomb and to the fulfilled promise. And speaking of himself, he later confided, the other follower who had reached the tomb first also went in. He saw and believed. And after the resurrection came persecution, and the Father scattered his disciples over society like a spring wind scatters the dandelions. And John, the eyewitness, was placed in Ephesus. And there is good reason to believe he spent every Lord's day in the same way he spent the first, leading a friend to the empty tomb of Jesus. But on this Sunday, he has no friend to take to the tomb. He's exiled. He's banished from his friends. He's alone on Patmos, cut off. With the stroke of a magistrate's pen, he was sentenced to pass his days with no companion, no church. Rome had stilled the tongue of Paul. It had silenced the pen of Paul, the tongue of Peter. And now she would break the shepherd's staff of John. No doubt she felt smug in her proscription, and one by one the iron fist of Caesar was trying to crush the fragile work of the Galilean. If only Rome had known. But Rome had no clue, no idea, no concept for what Rome intended as isolation, heaven ordained as revelation, and Rome placed John on Patmos for punishment. But heaven placed John on Patmos for privilege. And the same apostle who saw the open grave of Christ was now to glimpse the open door of heaven. It was the Lord's day, you see. There was nothing Rome could do to change that fact. It was the Lord's day in Rome and in Jerusalem. It was the Lord's day in Egypt and Ethiopia, and even along the barren stretches of the island of Patmos. It was the Lord's day, and John, in his words, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And though he was cut off from man, he was in the very presence of God. And though he was far from his friends, he was face to face with his best friend. He was praying. And as he prayed, he again was met by an angel. He again saw what no man had seen. The same eyes that saw the resurrected Lord now saw heaven open. And for the next few minutes or days, John was just caught up in the fury and the passion of living in the end times and in the presence of God. And though much could be said about what he saw, let's focus on what he heard. Before John speaks of what he saw, he speaks of what he heard, and what he heard was stunning. Revelation 1:10, on the Lord's day I was in the Spirit, I heard a voice behind me that sounded like a trumpet. I can imagine a voice. I can imagine a trumpet. But to imagine a silver-toned trumpet voice. And so we are welcomed into the world of Revelation, a reality where what can't happen on earth always happens in heaven. And for 8 chapters, we read about the noises of heaven John ears hear. The glorious, loud, rambunctious, soft, holy sounds of heaven. The angels speak, the thunder booms, living creatures chant, holy, holy, holy. The elders worship. You are worthy, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, because you've made all things. The souls of the martyrs cry out, how long? The earth quakes, the stars fall like figs in a windstorm, and 144,000 people from every nation and tribe and language shout in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And the air is just full of sounds, trumpets and earthquakes and proclamations and declarations. And from the first word of the angel, there's constant activity and nonstop noise until there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. Strange, this sudden reference to minutes. Nothing else is time. We're not told the length of the worship or the duration of the songs. But the silence that lasted for about half an hour. What do you mean about half an hour, we want to ask? Why not 15 minutes or an hour? Or Max Lucado says, I don't know. I don't know if John was literal or symbolic. But I do know that as an orchestra falls silent at the lifting of the conductor's baton, so heaven hushed when the Lamb opened the 7th seal. And as the first 6 seals revealed how God acts, the 7th reveals how God listens. Look what happens after the seventh seal is opened. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. When the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to whom were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden pen for incense. He was given much incense to offer with the prayers of all God's holy people. The angel put this offering on the golden altar before the throne. And the smoke from the incense went up from the angel's hand to God with the prayers of God's holy people. Then the angel filled the incense pan with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. And there were flashes of lightning and thunder and loud noises and an earthquake. Every song ceased. Every being of the heavenly city hushed. The noise stopped and sudden stillness fell like a curtain. Why? Why did the Lamb lift his hand for silence? Why did the silver trumpet voices hush? Because someone was praying. Heaven paused, and heaven pauses to hear the prayers of someone. A mother for her child, a teacher for her class, a doctor for the diseased, a counselor for the confused. Someone steps up to the furnace with a burden and prays, "Lord, the one you love is sick." That phrase the friend of Lazarus used is worth noting. When he told Jesus of the illness, he said, "Lord, the one you love is sick." He didn't base his appeal on the imperfect love of the one in need, but on the perfect love of the Savior. He doesn't say, "The one who loves you is sick." He says, "The one you love is sick." The power of prayer, in other words, doesn't depend on the one who makes the prayer, but on the one who hears the prayer. Let me repeat that truth. The power of prayer does not depend on the one who makes the prayer, but on the one who hears the prayer. We can and must repeat that phrase in manifold ways. The one you love is tired, sad, hungry. The one you love is lonely, fearful, depressed. The words of the prayer vary, but the response never changes. The Savior hears the prayer. He silences heaven so he won't miss a word. He hears the prayer. Remember that phrase from John's gospel, when Jesus heard this, he said, "The sickness will not end in death." The Master heard the request. Jesus stopped whatever he was doing. He took note of the man's words, and this anonymous courier was heard by God. You and I live in a loud world. Din is in. To get someone's attention is no easy task. He must be willing to set aside everything to listen, turn down the radio, turn away from the monitor, turn the corner of the page, set down the book, and when someone is willing to listen, everything else, to silence it. He can hear us clearly. That's a privilege, a rare privilege indeed. So John's message is critical. You can talk to God because God listens. Your voice matters in heaven. He takes you very seriously, and when you enter his presence, the attendants turn to hear your voice. No need to fear that you'll be ignored. And even if you stammer or stumble, even if what you have to say impresses no one, it impresses God. And he listens. He listens to the painful plea of the elderly in a retirement home. He listens to the gruff confession of a death row inmate. When the alcoholic begs for mercy, or the spouse seeks guidance, or when the businessman steps off the street and into the chapel, God hears. God listens intently, carefully. The prayers are honored as precious jewels, and purified and empowered, the words rise in a delightful fragrance to our Lord. The smoke from the incense went up from the angel's hand to the Lord. Incredible. Your words do not stop until they reach the very throne of God. And then the angel filled the incense pan with fire from the altar and threw it on the earth. One call and heaven's fleet appears. Your prayer on earth activates God's power in heaven. God's will, thy will, is done on earth as it is in heaven. You are the someone of God's kingdom. You have access to God's furnace. Your prayers move God to change your world. You and I may not understand the mystery of prayer, but we don't need to. This much is clear. Actions in heaven begin when someone prays on earth. What an amazing thought. When you speak, God hears. And when Jesus hears, thunder falls. And when thunder falls, the world is changed. All because someone prayed. Selah.